Morning. It's good to see your, I can't see your smiling faces, but it's good to see your faces. It's good to be back. I always love coming here. It's always a joy. I want to thank you so much for your mission involvement, your involvement in the ministry that I'm involved in, reaching a New England for Christ Ministries and Church Without Walls, and there's other ministries that have taken a hit during this season of COVID. The prisons are closed down, so I can't enter the prisons, although I will be meeting with a gentleman with prison fellowship next week who is getting into the Maine state prisons. So I will be driving up to Maine this week and meeting with him, hoping that there'll be an open door up there. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your love, your care, your concern, your prayers. Jane is not feeling well this morning, so that's why she's not with us, but she sends her love. And we really, really appreciate all that you folks have done for us over the years and our fellowship, our friendship over the years. Thank you so much. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Walter Mudie, and I am living here in New England now. The Lord has brought me here for a time like this. I really believe. We have a lot of work to do here in New England, and that's hopefully what I can challenge this morning you with, that we have a lot of work to do. Jane and I have this little understanding that has saved us from many fights, has saved us from arguments in our marriage, has brought peace into our marriage, our relationship, and many talking points at the kitchen table. But I do not recommend you use this technique unless it's done in 100% honesty. Very early on in our relationship, Jane realized that I like to talk to people. I like to talk to people I don't know. And she thought that was great when we first got dated. Boy, Walter's not afraid to talk to anybody. He's outgoing, and Jane is very introverted. Those of you who know Jane, she's very introverted, very quiet. And here I come on the scene, and I'm talking to everybody. I'm talking to her, and she loves it, until we got married. And after a while, my outwardness became a nuisance, and she started to dislike the fact that I would carry on conversations with people in the store. And she would be sitting in the car. She finally did learn to bring books with her that she could sit and read. And one day, I shared with her a passage I want to look at this morning, chapter 2 of Luke. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them up to chapter 2 of the book of Luke in the New Testament. And it goes like this. One day I shared with Jane, and he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's business?" Today's story is similar to the story that Jane and I have. And it's found in Luke, starting in verse 41, chapter 2. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?'" Let's pray. Lord, as we open up your word this morning, we pray that you speak to us in a new and fresh way, that your word would do what it's supposed to do. It would be a seed planted in our hearts, and that it would blossom, and that we would be the saints that you've called us to be, the witnesses that you've called us to be. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing me to share it this morning. I pray that people don't see me, but they see you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Now, caravans in other countries is not uncommon. When Jane and I lived in Venezuela, we lived there many years, and crossing the frontera in Venezuela, there's long stretches of road where they would have road thieves, or they would have military checkpoints that they were also thieves, and they would stop us and demand a payment of some sort, or they would take your car and take all your belongings and leave you stranded out in the middle of nowhere. And what people would do in Venezuela is we would go and travel in caravans. We would stop at maybe the beginning of a major route, and we would wait till two or three cars collected. We'd talk and get to know each other, or we might travel with other friends in their cars, and then we would go across this 2, 3, 4 hours of nothingness until we get to our destination, and it's security, and that's the reason why we did it is for our personal safety and security. And many times our children would ride in a different vehicle because we would be going with other missionary families, and they were going to the same place or the same part of the country, and so kids would swap off. Hey, I want to ride with the Cole family, or I want to ride with this family or that family, and our kids would go in their cars and it would be off. In this caravan. So caravans aren't unfamiliar to people in other countries, but in our country we don't see it too much. So Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. Of course, the parents didn't know that. They figured he was part of the caravan, and they headed out a day before they realized, a day's journey, that he wasn't with them. And then they had to head back another day's journey back into Jerusalem to look for him when they realized he wasn't there in the caravan. He wasn't in nobody else's car, nobody else's cart. They get to Jerusalem, and it says, and after 3 days, they find him. So we're talking a five-day time of frantic searching for this little 12-year-old boy named Jesus. Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Like Jesus, Jane understood very early in our relationship the most important work that I can be involved in, that we can be involved in, that you and I can be involved in. The most important work that you can be involved in is being busy, being about your Father's business. When Jesus Christ returns, what's he going to see us doing? What's so important to us that it will distract us from the most important thing, being busy about his business? Jesus understood this at 12 years old, the importance of listening to the teaching of God's word, sharing what you know, what he knew about God's word, and being in his Father's business. He lived this way all his life. He is an example to us. Everything that he did was connected to his Father's business. He understood the sovereignty of God, that God was supreme leader. This is what sovereignty means. We read it, we sang it this morning. God's supreme authority or rule. God is in control of all things at all times, complete, independent, and self-governed. He knows every bird of the sky, every bird of the sky. Every bird that's in your backyard and your bird feeders, the ones in my backyard, my bird feeders, he knows them personally. Think about that. It's an incredible thought. He knows every acorn that falls to the forest floor, every seed. Every roll of the dice in Las Vegas, he understands and knows what's going to happen. Every hair in your head, he knows every freckle on your face. Every shrimp in the sea. Even knows the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts, according to Hebrews chapter 4. God knows everything. If we could understand even the smallest part of God's sovereignty, it will change your life. Because all of a sudden, all the fear, all the worry, all the concern evaporates. Because my Father is in control. My Father has everything under control. And this allows us the freedom to be about his business. I don't have to worry about those other things. I don't have to worry about things because I'm busy about my Father's business. And that's what's most important to him. That's what he loves. So question today, is being about your Father's business important to you? Is being busy about God's business important to you? And this is the challenge I'd like to leave with you today. If you were to die today and your spouse were to ask you, hey, what's the last thing you want to leave with us that you would like to share with us? What would it be? I mean, of course, you would say, you know, I really love you, honey, and at least I hope you would say that. I love the kids, whatever. I understand that part of it. But what's really important in your heart? The professional baseball player, Mo Berg, his last words were, this is his last words. How did the Mets do today? Do you think 5 minutes later he really cared how the Mets did? How about B.T. Barnum? This is a famous one. B.T. Barnum and Barnum and Bailey Circus. How were the receipts today at Madison Square Garden? How much money did we make? How were the receipts? That's what was really important to him. And finally, it wasn't her last words, but my grandmother. She said to me, I mean, it was very important to her, even to her last conversation that she had with me. She says, you know, Walter, you're still a Catholic. You're just a bad one. But that it was important to her that I wasn't walking the way. What was Jesus' last words? Some of you know them. Some of you have memorized them. What were Jesus' last words? Here he was. He's leaving. He had died on the cross. He had rose again. He is walking among the saints. This is all proven history, documented history. He had appeared to over 500 people at one time. And his last words, the most important thing on the heart of Jesus Christ, were, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything I've commanded you. And you know what? I'll be with you in all of this. Are we busy about our Father's business? His last word spoken on the earth through a human mouth is, go and tell others about me. Love one another. Do you think it's important to tell others about our Lord? Do you believe that there is a literal hell? This might be one of the motivators. It is one of my motivators. Do you believe in a literal hell? A Christless eternity to all those who die rejecting the Savior's grace? God's word said there is. Jesus talks about a place called hell quite a bit, actually. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, it says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, the liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Is that not enough to motivate you to share your faith with others, to think that there is a literal place called hell? You might not like that verse or those passages of Scripture. I don't like them, to be honest with you. This passage of Scripture I really do not like, and I have fought with the Lord over. And I'll say, you know, the Bible is really a nice book, Lord, and I love what you say in here about this or that subject, but there are certain things in the Bible I don't like. But that doesn't make them untrue. Many say, nowadays especially, their version of God would never permit a place like hell, a Christless eternity. They say that hell is just made up place and does not exist. I would love to believe this also, but it's not backed up scripturally. And we have to base our belief on God's word, not on how I feel or what I think. Quoting Billy Graham, eternity is a long time to be wrong. Another motivator for me in sharing my faith with those around me is found in John 10. And I think this verse is applicable today especially. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find what? Pasture. Peace. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came so that they would have life and have it abundantly. Many people today, their life has been stolen from them. They have no life. And unfortunately, there's even Christians out here that have no life because they're living in fear, because they're not trusting in the sovereignty of our Father. our loving Father who cares for us, who knows your most inner thoughts, who understands your fears, and he's willing to take those on himself. But the enemy has stolen these things from us. He is causing us to live in fear. And when we live in fear, we live in anger. Because fear creates anger. And we don't even know why we're angry sometimes. Because the root of it is fear. We're not trusting. We're not trusting that I don't have to, as Pastor Joe said earlier, I don't have to prove myself. I don't have to be better than the next guy. I don't have to be the first one in line. I don't have to have people look at me. I don't have to make myself look good in front of others. Our enemy has stolen the pasture that John 10, 9 and 10 says. And he has not only stolen it from us, but has stolen it from others. And you have the key to restoring life and life abundantly. Because in your words, you can restore life to others. I just talked with a lady at Walmart at the cashier the other day, and she says she's a Christian, and she is in fear. And she's upset, and what about this, and what about that, and what about this political thing, and that political thing, and what about all that's going on in the world today, and the diseases, and all these things. And I simply said to her, I said, you say you're a Christian, what does the scriptures teach us? It teaches us that God is in control, that God loves you, he cares for you. And I could just see her just rest. And she says, thank you so much for sharing with me today. We have the key, you and I. Jesus says, I've come. I am the door. Anyone who comes through me will be saved and go out and find peace, find pastures. The thief only comes to steal and destroy. Hey, you want your peace stolen and destroyed? You want it? Turn on the TV. Gone. I'm getting to that point where I don't think there's anything worse than the television. Seriously. We cut the cord 10, 15 years ago. I do not miss it. And people are living in fear. Cut the cord. Get rid of the foolishness. It just feeds you with the enemy, the thief, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. How are you going to be a light in our society if your pasture has been stolen? Your joy has been taken. So where do we start? We cannot share from an empty vessel. Like Jesus at the age of 12, he was filling his life with things of God. At the age of 12, he was filling his life with the things of God. He was sitting in the midst of teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. If you have not spent time in God's word, you cannot share it with others. And with the technology we have today, you don't need to be listening to TV and radio. You could put on headphones and download sermons off the internet. I listen to pastors and sermons all over the world. I type in a subject on my phone, Bluetooth headphones. I'm out there cutting the grass, chopping wood or whatever. I'm listening to messages. I am feeding myself because I've learned that I need to feed myself. This is how I can have the joy of my Lord. This is how I can walk around saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for my health. Thank you for my wealth. Thank you for my family. Thank you for everything that you've given me. I walk in continual thankfulness, and it's because I am listening to God's word. I'm asking questions. Am I anything special? Absolutely no, not. You ask any one of my high school teachers, I would have been the last one to do anything of any significance. In fact, I even have a report card that says Walter will never amount to anything. It says that on my report card. That's how my nun encouraged me back then. If you have not spent time in God's word, you have nothing to give. Just like you need to feed your body for energy, you need to feed your spirit. I haven't played hockey in many, many years. I was in New Tribes Mission for 20 years, and I haven't played hockey probably since high school, early high school. And in Church Without Walls one day, a new friend of mine showed up, and he saw the sign for Church Without Walls on the side of the road. He stopped in, and we got talking and found out I like hockey, he likes hockey, and he says, "Hey, I'm in an over-60s hockey league." He says, "Would you be interested in coming out sometime?" And I'm like, "Oh, man, I haven't put on skates in 40 years, 50 years. And he said, "Oh, come on out. The guys are not really that tough." That was a lie. If you know what hockey's like, yeah. The first things I realized that I needed to do was I needed to eat a good breakfast. Because if I didn't have the energy, I couldn't play hockey. You know what the most difficult thing I found with playing over 60s hockey is? It's not the slap shots to the shins. It's not the arthritis holding the stick. It's not trying to get my jersey on for like 3 minutes. It's tying my skates. Just bending over trying to tie my skates. I have to take a deep breath, you know, and go... But I have found if I don't prepare for hockey, I won't have the energy to play the game. If you don't prepare to be about your Father's business, you don't have the energy to play the game. You don't have the energy to be a part of it because you're not feeding yourself. Proverbs 4:22 says, "For they," which is the word, "are life to you who find them, and healing to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the spring of life." God's word is what flows the spring of life. Do you have life? Do you have anything in you at all that people would crave, that they would say there's something different about you? Just last month, I sold a motorcycle. This is my second prayer letter that I send out monthly. Two months ago, it was another motorcycle I sold. And the one thing nice about COVID is I'm getting rid of all the stuff that's in my shed and, you know, putting it on Craigslist and selling stuff. But about a month ago, a lady came and I was selling this older bike, and I was telling her all about it, and she said, "You know, I'm not a religious person." Out of the clear blue, she said this. Out of the clear blue. She said, "I'm not a religious person, but there's something different about you." And she said to the mechanic who brought her, or that she brought with her to look at the bike, she said, "I told you that this guy is different." She said to him, I couldn't believe it. She was witnessing to him. She had to see peace. That's all I can think. I don't know what it was. I know it's the Spirit of God. But it was nothing that I did that I can take credit for. We talked for a long time. I found out she has melanoma cancer. And she has a real heart to know the truth. We shared with her. She started crying. I wrote it in this month's prayer letter. So you can see it came out last month, actually. She started crying, and through tear-filled eyes, she said, "Can I hug you?" She gave me a hug. Here she came to buy a motorcycle. And she's hugging me, thanking me that I was sharing life with her. A good person out of the treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And an evil person out of the evil treasures bring forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which his heart is filled. Out of the mouth speaks the heart. You can learn a lot about people by what? Listening. What's coming out of your mouth? Is it Biden? Trump? Obama? Diseases? What is it that comes out of your mouth? It's what you fill yourself with. If you're on the computer all day and you're filling yourself up with this garbage, that's what's going to come out of you. What goes into the mouth comes, what goes into the heart comes out of the mouth. And again, I'm not saying I'm an expert at these things. These are things I'm learning. What I'm saying is that we need to fill our lives with the things of God. It's God's desire that we talk about Him. Do not say that there's still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I tell you, raise your eyes, observe the fields, that they are white unto harvest. You know the fields are white unto harvest right now? Jesus said it. There are people right now outside this place that are ripe, that are ready for the picking, that want to know about God. Not a lot of people, but the fields are white, it says. Are we busy about our Father's business? We know that it's God's will that people hear about the Savior. The Scriptures teach us that. We know that God answers prayers concerning this, that He does not desire any to perish, no, not one. We know that God wants us to be in His business. We know that God's word does not return to Him void without it accomplishing what He sent it to do. Every time you send God's word out, it will accomplish something in the heart of the hearer, guaranteed. This is why I like giving out tracts. Some people don't like tracts. You know what tracts are? It's just a little piece of paper with a gospel message on it, and there's some really good ones out there, some catchy ones. There's some that are pretty bad. I chuck those. But there are some really, really good ones out there that people will read. And the idea is to get them to read it, even if you don't have any time with them. Because if they read God's word, He promises, Isaiah 55, 10, 11, it is going to do something. It'll either harden their heart to the things of God, or it will bring them to the things of God. This is why all those envelopes I get in the mail, you know, with the stamp on the corner there to the AAA and insurance companies and all those people, put a track in them, mail them, send them back to them. Because somewhere, in the office somewhere, there's a kid, a college kid, opening the envelopes. Oh, what's this? I'll read it on break. He reads it and God's word goes in and speaks to him. You have no idea what God can do with His word. Look what Jonah did. The reluctant prophet. The one that didn't even want to serve God. He simply goes, because God made him, he goes into the city of Nineveh. And he says, after 40 days, God is going to destroy the city, and the entire city turned. Simple words. Why? Because it's God's word. It's not you. It's God's word. The key to living a life that glorifies God is found here. Abide in me and I in you, John 15, 4 and 5. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you're not abiding in the Lord, you're not going to produce fruit. That's the key. God simply asks us to plant seeds. He will make them grow. Jesus' last words, go and therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. This is what God has called us to do. Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? That's what God has called us to do today. Are you busy about the things of God? I'm excited to hear. I was talking to Patricia earlier. I'm excited to hear about Andy taking over the missions committee and having a new vision for the church, this church. Because many of you are already involved in my Father's business. You already are. But what's going to be really nice through this mission challenge is that you're going to be able to share your vision, your ministry, with the rest of the body that perhaps they don't know anything about. So I'm excited to hear about what's going to happen there. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this time. It is our prayer that you have been glorified. It is our prayer that the seeds that we shared this morning will be planted, and that, Lord, we will see opportunities to be busy about your business. Lord, we know there's nothing more important to you, that others come to know you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. Amen.